What a beautiful thing. I'm still a bit emotional after that. I said two baptisms 2 weeks in a row, and I didn't even get that emotional over my own son's baptism last week. Like, partly because I almost drowned him. I poured water all in his face. But what a beautiful thing. Beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, let's open God's Word together, shall we? John chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 together. So if you have your Bibles, I'll ask you to turn there with me. John chapter 12, we'll be looking at the first 8 verses. This is the word of the Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is there and who is not silent. We thank you for your word, which is not only a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet, but which is life itself, is salvation, is your power unto the salvation of those who believe. We pray this morning that by your Spirit you would create faith in our hearts, that we would lay hold of the word that you have for us this morning, and that it would transform us, that we would leave here different people this morning than when we walked in, to your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. On January 8th, 1964, in his State of the Union address, Lyndon B. Johnson led this country into a second war. Unlike Vietnam, this is a war in which we are still engaged today. In response to a national poverty rate of 19%, LBJ, on that day, declared a war on poverty. During a speech to students on May 7th at Ohio University in Athens, he said, "And with your courage and with your compassion and your desire, we will build a great society. It is a society where no child will go unfed and no youngster will go unschooled." Despite the lofty and commendable goals of the Great Society, one agency records that since LBJ's declaration of war, this country has spent nearly $22 trillion in that war, with the poverty rate, especially among children, remaining close to what it was in 1965. But why is this? Perhaps it's because of what Jesus says here, that we will always have the poor with us. But perhaps an even better question than that is that if this is true, and if the spending of $22 trillion has not even put a significant dent in the problem of poverty, should we even be trying to help the poor? And even if the answer to that question is yes, then why? Why should we use our own hard-earned wealth, which came at the expense of our own blood, sweat, and tears, through hours spent away from home and family, to help someone else who may not even deserve it? Why? Well, Mary here, because of her great love for Jesus, born out of knowing what he was about to do for her in a few short days, performed an extravagant act of devotion. And your love for Christ, like Mary's, is to express itself in deeds of devotion as well. And while this might seem like a bit of a jump, I ask you to bear with me for a few minutes. I hope to prove this morning that your devotion to Christ is to express itself in care for the poor and the needy among you. Therefore, I encourage you this morning, pour out your love for Jesus on the poor. Let's look at our passage together. Verse 1, Christ here comes to Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Jesus is on his way here to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The Passover was one of those three pilgrimage feasts that required, according to the law of Moses, all Israelite men to travel to Jerusalem. But Jesus knows that this trip is unlike any of the other trips he has made to Jerusalem in his life. In a mere 6 days, Jesus would fulfill the purpose for which he had come. This trip would end with Judas betraying him, the Jewish leaders arresting him, and the Romans, Pilate, having him nailed alive to a wooden cross. But the Roman scourging and the mocking, the public shame of the cross, as bad as all of that was going to be, was not the worst part of what Jesus would face at Jerusalem. On that fateful Friday, as he hung there on the cross, the Father, whose love and fellowship Jesus had experienced from all eternity and had never known a moment without, that Father would turn his back on the Son and then turn and crush him under the weight of our sin, pouring on him the full wrath of God against the sin of the elect. The Father would treat him as the vilest of sinner, as if he was you or I, and punish him. His entire 30 years of life were leading up to this very moment. And here, on his way to Jerusalem to do this very thing, he turns aside to his own cheers, perhaps his only oasis. In all the other towns and places in which Jesus went to minister the gospel, he had experienced opposition. He was not even welcome in his own hometown, but here at Bethany was Lazarus, as we saw in the last chapter in John, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, and others who loved and welcomed him. I'm sure you have all known someone or somewhere that when you visit, you feel like you're at home. You feel like you can relax. It's an oasis, a place to rest. Maybe it was a friend's parents' home when you were a kid or a teenager, or maybe it's a buddy's home now. But when you visit there, you're rejuvenated by their friendship. Your soul's refreshed. This was Bethany for Jesus. And I would encourage you this morning, you should be this for one another. Your home should be an oasis for others. Your friendship, a source of rest in Christ. A place to rejuvenate and to celebrate Jesus. A place where you serve one another and wait on each other's needs. Here at Bethany, that's what they do for Jesus, as they throw a dinner party to celebrate their friend. Look with me again at verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. The scene here is one of celebration. These dinners were often public community affairs, where the men would recline around a U-shaped table, which was low to the floor. They would recline on one arm while eating with the other, and conversation was often fostered around this table. There would have been laughter and jesting. Here is Jesus at this dinner party with his 12 disciples, and Lazarus is reclining with them at the table. The same Lazarus who was sick, had died, lay in the grave for 4 days so that he started to decompose, and with a word, Jesus had called him out of the tomb. And here he is, eating, drinking, and laughing with him at the table. Martha, his sister, is serving, and Mary is there too. And they had thrown this dinner party for Jesus to celebrate him. What a beautiful picture, a tangible foretaste of what believers will experience on the final day, when at the great feast in heaven, we recline with Jesus around the table in heaven, celebrating him for resurrecting us from the dead. This is why Christians the world over gather, and throughout time gather on Sundays to celebrate Jesus, his bodily resurrection from the dead, and the promise and hope of our bodily resurrections. This is why we are here this morning, to celebrate. And celebration should be the attitude of our hearts. Joy should be the attitude of worship. They threw this dinner party to celebrate Jesus. And at the dinner, Mary does something shocking. Look with me again at verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Here they are at this dinner party, laughing and talking, eating and celebrating. Martha is serving food, perhaps taking the empty dishes away and cleaning up after the guests. There's the sound of plates and cups clinking, the sound and smell of food sizzling, low conversations that once in a while erupt into loud laughter as they recline at the table, feet sticking away, and Mary has taken her place at Jesus' feet. And suddenly there is the sound of shattering glass, and then perhaps silence. You know, I worked at a few restaurants in my day. In fact, as I was going through seminary, I waited tables at Max and Irma's right here in Monroeville. And I was always surprised that no matter how full the restaurant was, how noisy it was in there, as soon as a plate or a glass hit the floor and broke, even if it was just for a moment, there was silence. All of the conversation stopped as people looked around to see what had happened. But here, as they look to see what was broken, a fragrance begins to fill the room. And they see Mary pouring this costly perfume onto Jesus' feet. The perfume, John records, was of pure nard, which was an aromatic herb that grew high in the pasture lands of the Himalayas. It was extremely rare and had to be carried miles and miles on camelback through mountain passes and so on. And so it was costly. It was kept normally in an alabaster flask, which was made all of one piece, and so had to be broken to be used. And John records that this was no small amount. It was a pound, and so it was excessive. It was lavish. It was so excessive an amount that she obviously needed to dry it from his feet. So Mary lets down her hair, which would have been shocking in and of itself because a Jewish woman never unbound her hair in public. And she had also taken the place of a servant, the lowliest servants in Jewish society, a place usually reserved for slaves. Only a slave would wash the dirt, manure, animal urine, sweat, and so forth from the guest's feet. But here is Mary wiping his feet with her hair. She was probably a wealthy woman to afford that amount of nard. And she is here debasing herself, letting down her hair, spreading this perfume over his feet, drying his feet with her hair. What devotion. What total abandon. This is a heart that valued Christ above all else. The broken flask was just a picture of her broken heart and her love being poured out for Jesus. I would ask you this morning, is this a picture of your heart? Have you been broken by your own sinfulness, by an awareness of your filthy soul and life and the punishment that you deserve because of it? Have you been broken by the truth that Christ would die for a wretch like you and I? Is Jesus a Savior more valuable than all else? Does your love for Him, who would pay the penalty that you deserve for your sin, not when you had earned it, but despite the fact that you were never able to, does your love for Him pour out in self-forgetting devotion? It should. He is worth it. He deserves to be valued above reputation, dignity, house, cars, job, business, even family, comfort, stability, and ease. You need to be ready to pour out all of these things and more in devotion to Christ. You may be saying to yourself this morning, but Nate, isn't that a bit extreme? I mean, how can you expect that kind of devotion to Christ, to sacrifice everything for Him? And that's the very thing that Judas asks here, as Judas rebukes Mary for such lavish waste. Look with me again at verses 4-5. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. Why this waste? Judas sets the value here at about 300 denarii, which was about a year's worth of wages. The value today, adjusted for inflation, was probably around $40,000 to $50,000. Let that sink in for a second. She must have received shocked stares, scowls of disapproval. And Judas can't help himself but exclaims, "Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor?" His concern seems pious at first, right? But he really doesn't care for the poor. One thing you need to know as well is that some people help the poor for ulterior motives, selfish motives, in order to get something out of it. The poor sell. They are often used to manipulate people, to buy votes, to move large sums of money. We see it in government, in elections, but unfortunately, we also see it within the church. One evening, a couple of years ago, I had come home from work and I had come into the kitchen and my wife Amber was doing something at the counter, and so I came up behind her and I hugged her and I began rubbing her shoulders, and without turning around, she said, "What do you want?" I had an ulterior motive and she knew it. Sometimes people help the poor for ulterior motives, to get something out of it. Sometimes it's because of their own self-righteousness. Look at me, such a good person, sacrificing for these unfortunate, pitiful people. Or to assuage their consciences, to convince themselves that they're not as greedy or selfish as they know deep down that they are. They'll give a few $100 with one hand while gripping tightly to tens of thousands in the other. Judas rebukes Mary's devotion and generosity here for an ulterior motive. And you too can expect opposition when you show true devotion to Christ, because the self-righteous are reminded of their own entrenched selfishness and greed. But Jesus here defends Mary's act of love. Look with me at verses 7 through 8 again. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." This verse, at times, has been used to defend not helping the poor. But Jesus, far from saying we shouldn't help the poor because we will always have them among us, is actually referring to a verse in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 15:11. "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." Jesus here is not saying, because there will always be poor among you, don't worry about helping them. Instead, it says, because there will always be poor, open wide your hand to them. And in our passage, the idea here is that Jesus will not be bodily present with them for much longer. And Mary understood this, something even his closest disciples did not understand. He had told them, yes, surely, on more than one occasion, but they just couldn't get it. In fact, Peter at one point had rebuked him for saying it. But Mary, she had a special relationship with Jesus. If you remember, on a previous occasion, Martha had been busy serving them, while Mary, in Luke 10, had taken her place at Jesus' feet. And when Martha rebuked Mary and told Jesus to tell her to get up and help me, he had said, "She chose the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her." And in John 11, the previous chapter from our passage this morning, after Lazarus had died and Jesus had come, Martha had come out first to meet him and said, "Rabbi, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And he goes into the teaching about him being the resurrection and the life. And then Martha runs and gets Mary. And Mary comes and falls at his feet and says the exact same things that Martha said. But when he saw her tears, Jesus wept. Mary was dear to Jesus' heart. And Jesus says, "She anointed me for my burial." She understood. She got it. As they're at this dinner celebrating Jesus for resurrecting Lazarus, Mary had sat at his feet, probably looked into his eyes and seen the deep sorrow there. And she said to herself, what can I do to show him that I love him? To show him that I understand what he is about to do for us? I'll give him that. And she anoints him for his burial. It was an understanding, an appreciation that he was going to the cross for her, to die in her place, for her sins, to cleanse her soul white as snow, to rescue her from God's wrath and curse. She didn't deserve this, and she couldn't earn it or do it for herself. It was pure grace, and it resulted in this act of self-abandoning devotion and generosity. She poured out her love for him when she poured that ointment on his feet. And you too must pour your love for him on the poor. You see, unlike Mary, we don't have Jesus' bodily presence with us anymore. We cannot show our devotion to Christ for going to the cross for us by anointing his feet. But we can anoint the poor. Jesus, you see, so associates himself with the poor that what you do to them, you do to him. Let me read to you Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. If you ignore the poor, you ignore Christ. If you mistreat the poor, you mistreat Christ. If you care for them, you are pouring pure nard on the feet of Jesus. Love Christ by loving the poor among you. As your heart is broken by the gospel, like Mary's broken flask, for what he has done for you, pour out your love for him on the needy. For some of you, this will look like selling your homes and moving into an impoverished neighborhood to minister the gospel of grace. For others, it will mean taking a meal to a family in need, maybe taking them out to buy groceries. Maybe it will look like tutoring at an after-school program, or cutting a widow's grass, repairing a roof for someone in need. Maybe it will be rolling up your sleeves and helping a family walk through the mess of a teen on drugs, or taking in foster kids and adopting them into your family. As we minister in Jeanette the gospel where there is real poverty, this will look one way. And as you minister the gospel in your neighborhoods, maybe it's not as obvious, the poverty there, but there is true, real spiritual poverty, I assure you. And your devotion to Christ is the only true motive leading to true transformational care of those in need. While Christ was there among them, $50,000 ointment on his feet was appropriate, and it was beautiful. Now such devotion to Christ is to come from your life as well, although it may be expressed in a different way. In commenting on this very passage, John Calvin wrote this, by this, Christ says that relieving the wants of the poor is a sacrifice acceptable and a sweet savor to God. Many years ago now, when my daughter was about 3 or 4 years old, I went over to Gary Agate's house in Pitcairn. Many of you either have been there or know what I'm referring to. And I had my daughter Leah with me, and my wife Amber was attending a church planter's wives meeting. And I was a little nervous that Leah was going to be distracting, that she might interrupt during Gary Agate's devotion with the community boys. But at one point, Gary bent down to Leah's level, and he said, hello. And he told her what a pretty shirt she was wearing. And then he told her that he was glad she was there. And she smiled from little ear to little ear, and in her little voice said, "Thank you." And my heart soared. That was an act of love that hit me right here. You can tell me all day long that you like my shirt and that you're glad I'm here. But you really want to love me? Love on my children or my wife? My heart is so wrapped up with them that in loving them, you're really loving me in a tangible, real way. Christ's heart is tied up with the poor. It's why he saved your poor, wretched, and miserable soul. You want to show your love to him in a true, tangible way? Love whom he loves. Why should you care for the poor? True care for the poor is devotion to Christ. Love for him because of his substitutionary death on the cross for you. A true love for Jesus because of what he did for a wretch like you and I will pour out of a broken heart on the poor. This is a central part of what it means to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so I encourage you this morning, pour your love for Jesus on the poor. Let's pray that we would have a heart that reflects Jesus's in this way. Jesus, we thank you that your heart is so tied up with the poor that you left the riches of heaven to become poor so that through your poverty we might become rich beyond measure. We thank you that in compassion for our poor, miserable, wretched souls, you went to the cross and you died under the wrath of God that our miserable poor souls deserved, that we might enjoy the riches of a relationship with you, that we might become the righteousness of God through you. And I pray and thank you for the example that Mary gave us as she broke this expensive alabaster flask of nard and poured it upon your feet, pouring out her devotion to you. And I pray that our hearts in devotion to you would pour out upon those whom you love, that we would care for those in need, and that we would do it out of a motivation of knowing our own desperate need and where you met us. We pray that you would stir us up to this good work in love for you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.